So, we're on to the third in our series on Hebrews, and I've been given Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. So, if you've got a Bible, you can follow it from Hebrews chapter 2. In the Chapel Red Bible, it's page 2001. Okay. And it says this: we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Okay, so I've been given these nine verses, which in some ways is a lot easier than being given a topic like love or truth or something, because there's loads and loads, and you can kind of look through the whole Bible, seeing what references and stuff there are to truth or love or whatever it is. But actually, when I went through this, I realised that no matter how much of the Bible you get, there's always loads to get out of it. There's absolutely loads, and you think, what on earth am I going to focus down to? How else am I going to cram this into sort of half an hour? And you know me, I talk as well. So I've just had to pick little bits and bobs out of different verses, and I think I'll go through each verse. Some of them are coupled together because they just link so much easier together. And just pick out bits, how the writer referred it to the people he was writing to, and then hopefully how we can apply it to us. But there's absolutely loads in there, so you could probably read it yourself after and get double the amount more, if not more than that, from it. Okay, so just focusing on verse 1 then. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. Now, apparently, as we've said before, Paul and Dave, we're not quite sure who wrote Hebrews, but we know that it was written to early converts from Judaism to the way, to Christianity. And apparently, the early converts were being tempted to drift back into the ways of Judaism under threat of persecution or persecution. We're not sure whether they've actually faced any persecution at this time when he's writing, but at least the threat of zealous Jews sort of pressuring them and asking them to come back to the synagogue and trying to basically to kind of stir up trouble. So a lot of the early converts were tempted to just kind of drift back into the old ways of thinking and go back to the synagogue and just neglecting to meet with other believers because for fear of persecution, really. And also neglecting some of the new teachings that they'd heard, some of the new interpretations of the old laws. So that was apparently the way why it was written. And straight away we can see a parallel with us, can't we? We can easily drift away from Jesus, from the teachings we've heard and from the truth. Probably not due to persecution if you live in Salford, although you might feel, sometimes that you feel a little bit of you feel a bit of pressure maybe to speak about your faith at work. It's not really persecution. You've probably very, very rarely faced that. So for us, why might we drift away in the Christian life? Why might we just drift along and maybe drift away from what we've heard? And I was thinking about this, and obviously just generally, simply because life is tough, isn't it? Every day you get struggles and, it's tough, and you work or you're at home, and either way you've got a hard day. You get frustrated, you get impatient, you get hurt, you get ill. There's plenty of reasons, bless you, plenty of reasons to drift away, isn't there? Plenty of reasons to drift away from Jesus. And firstly, I think it kind of happens in our affections towards Him. You know, the first thing that goes is our fervency for God. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was just so zealous for telling people about God. I was so hungry for everything I wanted. I wanted as many Bible studies as I could get. I wanted to read my Bible all the time. I wanted to pray all the time. I wanted to speak to people about Jesus. It was always on my mind. It was like a fervency, and the hunger was just there all the time. And gradually, somehow you seem to lose a bit of that, don't you? I think it kind of sometimes goes in waves. Sometimes you feel really, really close, and then you think, hang on a minute, where am I at the moment? You know, I feel quite far away from you at the moment, God. We can come to church and kind of feel a little bit apathetic, really, about whether we worship, you know, whether we're really that fussed about taking on some of these teachings and saying, actually, you know what, I'm going to apply this to my life and try and be like Jesus every day. Sometimes you just, getting through the day is hard enough, isn't it? You know, sometimes you just think, do you know what, God, forgive me for being so selfish, but I don't want to speak to anybody about you today. I just want to get through this day. And you get, you know, for some people, you know, that might be where you are at the moment. You might think, you know, I'm not actively looking to spread this great message to people. I'm not actively looking for ways to sacrificially give myself up for other people. You know, and we can also drift in our attitudes, can't we, in our opinions. So, you know, the more we expose ourselves to, I suppose, ungodly beliefs or ungodly opinions, sometimes through media, sometimes through colleagues, friends, family maybe, and the less we listen to the voice of Jesus, the more we can drift away in our attitudes and opinions. So we can drift along in the Christian life, you know, in our affections, in our attitudes, our opinions, just because life's tough. But, you know, drifting along, actually, sometimes, for a bit, feels all right. You know, you feel like, actually, sometimes you think, I'm quite glad just to get, you know, people talk about getting off the treadmill and getting off the carousel of life. Sometimes you just feel like you want to just get off the carousel of Christianity, you know, altogether, and you just think, I'm just going to step off for a bit, God, because actually it's too much pressure on me, or it's too difficult. You know, I can't measure up to what I really want to be. I want to be like you, Jesus, but you know what? I suck, and I can't do it. I want to tell people about you, God, but you know what? I'm scared. And sometimes drifting for a bit feels all right, but it's not long before you start to feel numb. You know, you start to feel empty. Life gets, you know, life's hard enough anyway. And then when you start to drift away from Jesus, you realise how much harder it is without Him by your side. You know, so I think what the writer's saying is, don't. If you feel like yourself, be careful not to drift. But if you realise one day that actually, it doesn't just happen overnight, does it? You don't just wake up one morning and think, ooh, I've drifted away from you, Lord, what do I do? You know, it tends to happen gradually. If you're in that place now, all I would say, I mean, I felt like that a little bit for myself over the last month or so. The first thing is to be aware of it, isn't it? And think, am I drifting? Is Jesus the first thought I have in the day? Am I actively looking for ways to show Him to other people? If you're not, then chances are you're probably, He's not your first in your affections, is He? He's probably not your first priority on your priority list. And what the writer's saying is, check it, you know, be careful. Be careful not to drift away, because drifting away is all right for a bit, but the further you drift, the further away you get. And that's not the life that Jesus called us to, is it? He called us to abundance of life, He said. Not just mere existence, and not just drifting along. Now, obviously, if you're hurting and things have happened in your life, then you don't have much, you know, it's very, very difficult to get out of that situation. And God understands that as well. You know, God understands when you're hurting, and if you're drifting because of that, then, you know, it'll get better. You know, God's not condemning you for that, but to check it and be careful. Okay, so how can we stop if we are finding ourselves in that place of drifting away, like these guys were? How can we check it? How can we stop ourselves from drifting? Now, if we think about marriage and the statistics of marriage, like marriage, the main cause for it is apparently is communication breakdown, main cause for divorce. Just not communicating with one another, the man and the woman. And it's the same with God, really. You know, our relationship with God is compared to a marriage, isn't it, in the Bible? So if we're not communicating, that's probably the first reason why you're feeling distant from God. You're not communicating with Him. But whilst prayer is probably the best thing you can do in that situation, it feels tough, doesn't it? You know, I know when I've gone through tough times, I thought, the last thing I really want to do is talk to God. And the hardest thing I want to do is, hardest thing to do is really to pray, to motivate to pray. Sometimes you just feel like you, if you're in that place, you're just kind of talking into thin air. But what can we do tangibly? Well, we can pay attention to what we've heard. And how have we heard about Jesus? Mainly through the Bible. So the first thing we can do is to pick up the Bible. One, for any, you know, this is not the best motivation for picking up the Bible, but for one thing, it's easier than praying. All right, so you pick up the Bible. It doesn't really take much effort to do that and pick it up, does it? All right, so first thing is, it's easy to pick up the Bible. You know, we take it for granted over in England, don't we? But it's easy to pick up a Bible. Obviously, it's not always immediately inspiring, is it? You know, sometimes you pick up a verse and you think, so what? I read that? So what? You know, and then other times, you'll read the same thing and the Holy Spirit will just do something in you and you think, whoa, I've read that before, but that's just amazing. That's just absolutely hit me, you know, like a double-edged sword, as it says. You know, that says that the Bible says that of itself that it's God-breathed, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit motivated, breathed into people to breathe out these words and to write them down. So at some point, and if you're drifting along, you pick up the Bible, if you persist in it, God's going to speak to you. God's going to do something in your heart and your mind to change your situation. It's a tangible source of help, isn't it? So, and I think the reason I picked the Thessalonians for a reading this morning and that song based on it was that, you know, it gives us hope, doesn't it? You know, I mean, I know the Bible, you know, people can say, well, it's a crutch, isn't it? You know, for weak people, but that's not the reason I pick up the Bible. But do you know what? It does also give us hope. I pick it up because it's true, but it does give us hope, doesn't it? You know, when you're going through tough times, you know that God's going to pull you out of them at some point. We know that ultimately, whilst we watch all these news stories of wars and all horrible things that are happening, we know that ultimately Jesus is in control and he's coming back and he's going to put everything under his feet, as it's going to say in a minute when we read the next bit, and he's going to change it. And we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he really is. We're going to be like him. We're going to be made like him in a spiritual bodily form. And we can't really imagine what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. So it's going to cheer you up. You know, it's going to cheer you up. I've often heard people say, you should read your Bible. Good Christians should read the Bible. And I've said it as well. I've been preaching, like, you know, we should read our Bible. Well, that's true. We should. But why? And I kind of used to read the Bible because I thought that God would be kind of happier with me if I did. So I think, I don't really want to read it today, Lord. But, you know, if I want to pray to you, then, you know, do I really have any right if I can't even be bothered to read your word? So I just pick up the Bible and read it for a bit. Right, I've done it, read it for about 15 minutes, okay, great, I can pray now, you know. And it's kind of like, tick it off, and you feel almost that you've got more right then to be a Christian because you're reading your Bible. Well, no, you know, when we come on Sunday, we come to worship, and worship is for him. You know, worship is for God. It's not for us. Thankfully, I mean, amazingly, as a byproduct, we get something out of worship, don't we? We often come out of worship feeling better than when we went in. But it's actually not for us at all. It's all for him. But the Bible, it's not for God at all. God wrote it. It's for us. So the Bible and these preachers, and hopefully you'll get something out of it. You might not. Bible and preachers and studies and stuff is for us. It's for you and for me. Whereas, so the only reason we should read it, our motivation should be that actually, because it does us some good, doesn't it? It's not because we get any closer to God, in, you know, directly, or it's not because God's any happier with us if we read it, but it's because it does us good. When you read the Psalms and David talks about the Bible, talks about the Word, he says that he loves, he longs for the law of the Lord. He longs for it on his bed. His heart cries out for it. He loves the Scripture so much because it's a word to his, it's a lamp to his feet and a light for his path. He values the Word so much because he knows how good it is for him. So anyway, so that's verse 1. That's kind of what I got out of that. You know, if you're drifting along, you can think about it when, you know, later on and think, am I in that place? What can I do about it? Well, that's one tangible thing you can do. Alright, so looking at verse 2 and 3, it says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And the first line says, the message, for if the message spoken by angels. Now I've wrestled with this one, because I've thought, what is this message that he's talking about? The message spoken by angels. And because it refers to sort of punishment and violation, I thought it must be talking about the law, the Old Testament law. People who didn't follow it were punished, were disciplined. But I was thinking, how is that the message spoken by angels? So I looked at loads of different commentaries on it, and 10 to 15 commentaries, a few of them had a reference to Acts 7, verse 37 and 38. And it's Stephen before he gets stoned to death by the Jews. Stephen talking to the Jews about the Old Testament, saying, he says this at Acts 7:37. "This is that Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will send you a prophet like me from your own people.' He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us." So I thought, so what? So the angel was in the desert and gave law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So then I thought, right, I'll just check that, because I didn't think that that was true. I thought God did it himself. So I check Exodus 19, verse 1, and loads of, and basically from Exodus 19 to 20, just read a little bit of it. It says, it's talking about going up to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, verse 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" Then he gives the Ten Commandments. So the Lord, it says in the Old Testament, it says the Lord himself gave it. So then I thought, hang on a minute, maybe it's later on. So I looked a bit later on, Exodus 19, verse 20 and 21. "The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish.' And God spoke all these words." So, to me, it was a bit of a mystery. I was like, well, what is this message spoken by angels then? God gave the Old Testament law, the message of the Old Testament, himself. And I just thought, I mean, loads of commentaries pick out little verses where it says that angels were with God, whilst he was giving the laws in the Old Testament, in the first five books. But I think generally it's just he's referring to a broad sense. In the Old Testament, God used angels as messengers. An angel means messenger. With say Gideon and Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, an angel spoke on God's behalf. So that's all I can think of, really. I mean, you guys might be able to shed a bit more light on it if you do some study on it. But God actually gave the Old Testament message himself, but often angels were with him. But generally, in the Old Testament, there were many times where angels spoke on God's behalf to people. So that's the only thing I can think it's talking about there. But, you know, if you have any more wisdom on it, give me a shout afterwards. So it's talking about how this Old Testament law or message, people were given just punishment when they disobeyed it. Now, the Old Testament, as we know, is a kind of repeating story of the Israelites, God telling the Israelites to do certain things and to be careful to obey certain laws, them not doing it, God punishing them or disciplining them, and then having mercy again and saying, okay, well, you've not done it this time, but here's some more instructions for you, I'll be merciful to you, and basically it keeps going on. It's like the whole Old Testament, you know. And I suppose, I think about this, Morag had said this a few weeks ago, like, if we were in the Old Testament, you know, would I even still be alive now? The amount of times, this probably applies to me, like, you know, this repeated cycle. How many times does God tell me to do something that I, like, ignore or, just forget about and then just do my own thing? And then I come back to him again and think, oh, actually, yeah, I'm sorry, God. And God says, do you know what, son, it's all right. Carry on, try again. We're very, very lucky that we live in the time we live in. In the Old Testament, a lot of times, God immediately disciplined people, and sometimes it was by death. You know, sometimes it was a consuming fire that came out and burnt them up. Sometimes it was the ground that swallowed them. He didn't kill everyone. They didn't do his bidding, but there was plenty of seemingly harsh punishment, I think, in the Old Testament. And if I know people say, like, oh well, if I get to heaven, I've got one question for God. You know, I've got a few questions for him. I think that'll be one of them for me. Like, I know God's holy. And I don't understand how holy and amazing and just he is. But I look at the Old Testament sometimes and I think, God, why did you have to completely destroy him then? Why couldn't you just say, we'll do this, this and this, or it's okay, or whatever? And it does seem, I don't know, anybody else ever felt that sometimes God seems a bit harsh? You know, being honest, you know, he does. But that's coming from me, who doesn't know much. He's got a tiny, puny little brain. Morag, is that true? Yes, it is. We did a bit of a wee brain academy last night, and she beat me 3 times in a row. C++ my brain is, which is, you know, average. Anyway, so, and, you know, I've been reading a bit about, I've been reading of The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, you know, a devout atheist, you know, fervently spreading his, evangelically, if you like, spreading his message of anti-God stuff, and some of it's just absolute rubbish, but some, he's got a point, like, you know, he uses the fact that God does seem quite a harsh judge in the Old Testament to kind of show that actually God's not very good at all. Now, whilst we know God is good, because we know what he's done for us, and ultimately we know what he's done for us in Jesus, and, you know, couldn't be any more beautiful a picture than that, we don't understand his justice, do we? Certainly I don't, anyway. And we just have to accept it. You know, I can look over things in the Bible that I don't understand, because I know what God's done for me, and I know, you know, how he's worked in my life, so I can bear with things that I don't understand, and I grant God the wisdom that he knows better than I do, basically. Okay, but then it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This is verse 3. Well, what were the readers of Hebrews? So this is after Jesus has come, died, rose again, visited them. What were the readers of Hebrews, and therefore us, escaping from? You know, we're under a law, what they call a law of grace, aren't we? And that we're not immediately punished by God when we do things wrong, I don't believe. Because the punishment was put on him, as we've been singing this morning. You know, he took the sorrow that surrounded him was mine. He took my shame on him. So when I do stuff wrong, Jesus was punished. You know, when I think bad thoughts, Jesus was punished, not me. So, you know, we're very fortunate and blessed, whatever you want to call it, that we live in this time right now. And, you know, I'm so thankful that I'm not living in with Moses and Aaron and all that crew. But actually, there will be a time when God's wrath will, and ultimate judgment will be realised, won't it? Before Christmas, John did a bit about Jesus in Revelation, how he's portrayed in Revelation. And he's not the meek and mild and humble and kind of sacrificial lamb that we read about in, you know, in the other parts of the Gospels and in Isaiah and stuff. Jesus, of Revelation, when he comes back, if you didn't know him before he came, if you ignored his gift of salvation, it's going to be a frightening thing to see Jesus face to face. I'm so glad that I'd have to look at Jesus in the eye when he comes back again and say, oh, I didn't say yes to you, did I? I didn't give my affections to you. I'm thankful that I'm in the place that I have. It doesn't make me any better than anybody who hasn't, but it says in the Bible that when Jesus comes back again, there's going to be wrath and there's going to be judgment. It's not going to be a pretty place. It's not going to be a pretty place to be for somebody who has ignored him, basically. You know, this is backed up by Romans, Paul writing, Romans 2, verses 5 to 8. Oh, yeah, that's there, but I thought we'd go into one that's even more clear, which is 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. So what the Hebrew writer is saying to them is that as the gospel message, as Jesus' message of salvation is of more importance than the Old Testament law, so will the judgment be for those who ignore it. The judgment seemed harsh to me, anyway, at least, in the Old Testament for those who disobeyed the law. But how much more will the judgment be for those who ignore Jesus? That's what it's saying. Because Jesus is infinitely more important and greater than the Old Testament law. It's a better covenant. It's a better word. So it's a hard word, but it's there if you believe it. I believe it. I wish it weren't there, but unfortunately it is. And if that doesn't inspire you to go away tomorrow when you're at work, no matter where you're at, and to look for opportunities to speak to people, then nothing will. I'm not saying you should go and start shouting things out, and I don't do that either, but you know, sometimes I'm a bit daft. But you know, look for opportunities that are there, not that are not there, that God, the Holy Spirit prompts you. If that doesn't prompt you to get out of where you're drifting from and get back in the game, if you like, and help some people that are drifting without Jesus, then nothing will. You know, I don't know where it was, but I read about something, and I can't remember when it was, but they used to see the picture of, like a depicted picture of hell, and they used to make themselves look at it every day, which is a bit morbid. But they used to do it every day because, you know what, that helped them to put things in perspective, in eternal perspective, and see, actually, there's too many good people in hell. There's plenty of good people that are drifting away without Jesus in their lives. Loads of good people. Some that are even better than people who are sitting in here, including myself. But without Jesus, it means nothing. It means nothing being a good person, does it? It's a hard word, but that's something to inspire us as well. So drifting, the other thing about drifting is that it's not only does it not satisfy us, but we're one less Christian who can impact somebody else's life. We're one less Christian who can, in the one place that we are at, there's no other Christians are, that we can make a positive difference for good. You know, so there's some motivation anyway. So he was saying it to them to kind of urge them back to get back in and put their priorities back in on Jesus and not on the old law. Okay, so verse 3 continued, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, that kind of speaks for itself. Jesus' message was announced by Jesus to the disciples and the early followers. Some of them wrote it down, some of them passed it on. So, you know, it was announced and heard by Jesus. Verse 4, God also testified to it, to the message of salvation, by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So how did the early listeners to Jesus know that Jesus' message was for real, was actually from God? Because if you read history of sort of first century Palestine and stuff, there were loads of people claiming to be messiahs, loads of people claiming to do miracles, loads of people speaking, you know, saying, I am the Messiah, and lots of different people at that time. Why was Jesus the one that stayed? Why was Jesus the one that we worship? I think it's because he actually was that person. He wasn't just, you know, pretending to be or trying to be. But the reason that people followed him was because, one reason, was because of his signs and wonders that accompanied his preaching. You know, when the hungry came to hear him preach, when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he multiplied food, didn't he? It was a miracle. Jesus showed that what he was saying wasn't just his opinion, but it was from God, with a demonstration of a miracle. You know, so I know obviously like Jesus just turned people's lives around by showing amazing love to people who wouldn't have been shown love to, like the woman at the well. But a lot of it was because he came with miracles. So, okay, so the question to us then, how do non-believers know that when we talk about Jesus, it's for real, like that it's true? How do non-believers look at us and say, well, that's just your, why don't they just say, what's your opinion, mate? You know, how can you prove to them, if proves the right word, probably not, or demonstrate to them that actually what we're saying is the truth and actually is from God? Well, obviously, by the way we love one another, that's in the Bible as well, isn't it? You know, love is the greatest force. So the more love we have, the more we can demonstrate that. But obviously, plenty of non-Christians have a lot of love in them, so that's not exclusive to us, is it? Love. So how can we prove, or how can we show that Jesus is real? Well, signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but not many signs and wonders and miracles happen in my life. And there's not that many people that I know of on a daily basis, or even a weekly or monthly basis, who see signs and wonders and miracles. Now, does that mean that Jesus' message isn't true? Well, I don't believe it does, because signs and wonders still go on. They just don't seem that regular, and they don't seem to happen to me very often. You know, we have three options in that, really. Either one, signs and wonders and miracles never ever happened. You know, the accounts in the Bible and everything else, documented examples of a history, are just rubbish and they didn't really happen. Two, they were only for a particular time. So 1st century, 2nd century, some scholars believe that God performed miracles just early on in the Christian religion, you know, just after Jesus, and that was it, and he took them away, and now we're just here on our own without any sort of miraculous intervention. Or three, maybe there's a four or five or six, I don't know, but I've picked it down to three. Three, God intends us to perform miracles, or he intends to perform miracles through us, should I say, but often, one, we don't pray for them, so we don't even bother asking. Two, we lack sort of understanding in when to do it and how to do it and you know, to cooperate with it. I've been reading Power Evangelism, which is a great book, but not a great book to leave out, you know, around your workplace, where people say, Power Evangelism, all right then, that will stay away from him. You know, I've been leaving it out. I realised it raised a few eyebrows and left it out in my work, in my staff room. But Power Evangelism, he talks about this thing, you know, John Wimber, and about how he prayed for people, you know, for a long time, and things didn't, nothing ever happened. But he kept praying and expecting. And then, you know, look at what happened. If you know anything about John Wimber, I know people bang on about him quite a lot, but he's a pretty amazing dude, really. And loads of amazing miracles have happened through him and through his teaching to other people, and they're going out and praying for people. You know, often as Christians, kind of, we say we believe in, you know, these supernatural things, but then we lack the faith to actually go out and pray for people. I know miracles can happen without you actually touching somebody. Obviously, God, you know, Jesus didn't always touch people when he healed them. I think and God obviously does intervene in people's lives, but I think God for some reason wants to use us to perform miracles through. Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he, you know, go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse a leper. He told them to do it. It wasn't just Jesus doing it all and we just kind of get to sit back and watch. Jesus saying, you do it. You go and do it. I've given you the power to do it. I've given you the authority to do it. Go and do it. Now, to me, that almost fills me with dread. You know, the prospect of kind of like going, oh no, I see somebody in the street with a crutch. Do I stop? I mean, the amount of times I've been on my way to work and seen people, like, I don't know, in wheelchairs or... you know, kind of with an arched back or with a wheel or with a walking stick, and thought, should I stop and pray for that person? Should I stop? And then before it, you know, you've gone and think, plus one, I've got over that one. But you think, why not? I know what he tends to say, John Wimber, is not just like randomly pray for everybody generally, but actually we'll listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. If God puts something in you and says, yeah, you need to pray for that person, then that's the time to do it. Now, you know, we can be subjective about these things and say, well, it maybe wasn't God at all, maybe it's just me. Maybe, you know, but if you're thinking that, then I think you should pray. You should pray for people. You know, I'm speaking to myself as well. It's not like I've done this loads and loads of times or anything, but after this Lakeland thing, you know, this revival, people going out to Florida, you know, with terminal illnesses, ridiculous things that need miracles to get over. Nothing, you know, no human intervention can do it. You see people getting healed and you think, whoa, God is still the same God of the Old Testament, of the, you know, the New Testament, of Jesus' time. He still does this stuff. Why am I not seeing it more? Well, do you know what? When was the last time I prayed for somebody? When was the last time I prayed for somebody's food to multiply? I mean, the thing is, with that sort of thing, we don't really ever generally need it, do we? Unless we're really on the breadline and we're thinking, where's the next meal coming from? Not many of us probably need to pray for food multiplication. But healing is one thing that that's one thing that just sticks out, because so many people, you know, no matter where you go, are sick, or know somebody who's sick. So just getting the faith, I suppose, to do that. And I think, you know, after that Lakeland thing, I just believed the God of the Bible again. Just believed that God's power is there. Started praying for people. Prayed for about three or four people with sicknesses, only one who had like a dodgy hand, which is like a little bit of arthritis in his hand, felt like it got better. The people are, you know, who it really mattered long term, died. You know, and I thought, it knocks you, doesn't it? You pray for people and it doesn't happen, it knocks you. And then I went to their funerals. Oh well, I went to one of them. One of the funerals, somebody else was, one of my students was knocked off a motorbike, went to his funeral and thought, you know what? I believe, God, that you can raise these people up from the dead. I really do believe. I went to both of their, the Innovate and the crematorium, and prayed for them over where the body was in the casket. The casket, is that the word? Box. And thought, you know, God really can heal this person. Come on, God. You know, expecting it as well. Really, honestly, expecting it. And it didn't happen. So, you know, how do I react to that? Do I say, right, okay, well, God doesn't do these things. Maybe God doesn't have any power. Or maybe, you know, maybe I'm deluded. Well, no, because I know God did heal the person that I put my hand on, and he got healed. All right, it was just his hand. It was only a bit of arthritis or a bit of a pain, a strain, injury or something. I also know other people in this church. You guys know people, don't you? Being healed in this church. People in our friends, people in my last church, somebody got healed of cancer. We were praying for him. Okay, you could say coincidence, but I doubt many of us would believe that, because we love the God of the Bible, we love Jesus, and what does he say? These things are going to happen. So it's not a coincidence to us, is it, when it happens? The only problem is what we do when it doesn't happen. And that's kind of like, right, get back up and get back on it. When Peter Jackson was here and he's talking about faith being a risk, you know, and kind of spelt R-I-S-K, it's a bit like jumping off the diving board, he said. But God, you need to jump, and then God will fill the water as you're going down. Sometimes he fills it up and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes I think he said, like, his terminology was, you sink or you splat, which is nice. But, you know, sometimes God doesn't do it, but we should keep getting back up there, keep trying again, shouldn't we? Easier said than done, I know that. But if you don't pray for miracles, don't be surprised if miracles don't happen, basically. All right? So I'm saying that to myself as well as to everybody else. Scared to death to pray for somebody for a miracle, but I'm going to try my best. Right, last five verses, they all link together. We've got about a few minutes, so I can get through. It says, Hebrews 2 verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honour, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So what is this world to come, which he's talking about? He's talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the millennial kingdom of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, on earth, not in heaven, for 1,000 years. The government really will be on his shoulders. We think of all the corrupt governments now. I mean, I watch Mugabe on television, it makes me sick. Honestly, times I've wanted to hit something when I see him on TV. The corrupt governments in the earth, Jesus is going to be taking all them away. Jesus is going to rule. It's going to be a government of justice. Now, we can't envisage what that's going to be like, because it's just too amazing for us to understand. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen. And guess what? We're going to reign with him. We're going to rule with Jesus. And what he's saying is that in the Old Testament, you know, God put us in charge of creation, but angels were above us. We were basically God's, you know, God's here, angels here, us here, animals, creation here. What he's saying in the new heavens and new earth, when Jesus comes again, Jesus and God, us, here. Bizarre enough, I know, like we deserve it, but we're up here with God and Jesus. We're co-heirs with Jesus, the Bible says, doesn't it? When he comes again, that will be fully realised. We'll be ruling the earth along with him. And the angels will be under here. They'll be underneath us. Again, mental. Can't understand how that's going to be, but that's what the Bible says. So, that's, you know, basically, I think something to kind of cheer yourself up with when you're struggling. And when you're drifting, think as well, like, you know, and when things are getting tough, well, one day things really are going to be different. You know, we might not live to see it. We might not live to see it, but things really are going to be different. It's going to be a glorious existence, and we can't really envisage it. Okay, so just to summarise and just to kind of wrap it all up then, obviously I've picked a lot up about drifting along. Now if you feel like you're drifting right now, you know, I suppose the thing is, try not to leave it too long before you address it. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, be careful. be careful, pay attention to what you've heard. One good thing is to pick up a Bible and have a go. You know, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain, haven't you? Talk to God. First thing, the most important thing in the Christian life is conversation with God, isn't it? I don't think there's anything more important than that. If you can't do that, the Bible's second. And if you can do both together, brilliant. You know, not at the same time probably. Well, maybe. Anyway, so don't leave it too long to address it. Not only is it, you know, drifting not great for us, but there are people out there that need to hear this gift of salvation, this message of salvation. And you can't underestimate how many people want to hear it as well. There'll be plenty that don't, but there'll be plenty that need to and want to hear it. So get back in the game, basically. If you're not drifting right now, brilliant. But he's also saying, be careful to you as well. Be careful, because nobody is beyond falling away from in terms of affections from God. Even if you love God, there's nobody beyond drifting away. Be careful, be attentive, you know. Work at your relationship with God. Okay, we'll leave it there and we'll pray. The thing is, if anybody wants to pray straight after, I'll just park up here, and if anybody wants to join me to pray, that's great. You know, if for any reason at all, but if it's to do with, you know, you want to get closer to God, you're drifting away, or any reason, you know, feel free to come and I'll pray for you. Or if it's healing as well, I'd quite like to take this opportunity to pray for you and put my practice what I'm preaching. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much that your word is ready and available for us to read and to understand and to meditate on. And basically, God, I just want to thank you that it is your love letter to us, and that you loved us that much that you wanted to tell us how much you loved us. You wanted to demonstrate it in Jesus above anything else. And God, we just pray that, you know, if we're feeling far away from you right now, we're drifting along in this life, apathetic or, you know, up and down, then I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand that, to recognise it, and that you would come and touch us, Holy Spirit, and enable us to converse with you again and to work at our relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, so much that we are living under your grace now. I thank you so much that we're not under your judgment, and that no matter what we do, you love us, and nothing's going to change what Jesus has done on that cross, and we can keep coming back to you again and again and again. So help us to come back and get close to you, Lord. Pray for the faith as well, Father, for all of us to rise, to see miracles, God. I believe you are God of miracles. I really do. Father, I pray that you would just empower us again this morning to move up to that next level of faith, to be able to pray for miracles to happen. And let's see more people coming into your kingdom, more people witnessing this amazing demonstration of your power and your truth and your love, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you fill us anew today, and help us to live lives that please you and that demonstrate your love and your power in this generation until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.